So John chapter 9 is where we left off last week, and it has to do with a man that is born blind, that is healed physically and spiritually, and it's a great encouragement for each and every one of us. I titled the message, A Man Called Jesus, which comes out of our text. We'll read just the first few verses. In chapter 9 of John, it says, Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So, Father, we dedicate this Bible study to you. We thank you for the sweet time of friendship and fellowship, of time of worship and the word, praising you, recognizing the greatness of your name. Now we pray for the word of God to capture our hearts. Allow us, Lord, to be willing to hear from you today and to be willing to respond to the things you communicate through your word and your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's interesting as we travel through life together and all the different kinds of experiences that we face. And there's a time in all of our lives that we were traveling through this life blinded spiritually. And when the Lord turned the lights on in our life, in our heart, it made a tremendous difference. And then you began to see, and we do still see, how God is at work in situations that are totally out of our control. But as time goes by, we see that was the Lord. It was the hand of God. This year, we'll be married 45 years. Amazing testimony to the grace of God. And I remember when we were the first year of our marriage, I had just gotten this job with a corporation and company car and all of that. And I had just been saved that year, and we got married, and just a lot of great things were happening. And I told my wife, meet me and my new sales managers. I wanted to introduce you, so proud of you. And one of the things that we always enjoyed as a couple is Slurpees. We like Slurpees. We just like cola Slurpees. As a matter of fact, our first daughter was born July 11th, which is 7-11. So it's we're destined. Well, when I went, my wife was driving her car, and I was with my sales manager, and we were meeting in this location, and he was in front of me, and she was looking at him. Well, she decided that day not to have a cola Slurpee, but a grape Slurpee. And unbeknownst to her, everything was purple in here. And she's got a great smile. And she said, Hi, nice to meet you. And I'm behind her. Hi, everything's good. And we just have had a lot of fun together. And then in that first year, we moved to Denver. We're living in an apartment. And I said, with the gifting that you have, it'd be great if you could just go, if you're interested, just volunteer at the nursing home close by. You don't even have to make a formal thing. But she goes, but who am I going to visit? What, you know how it is. It just says, the Lord will set it up for you. Easy for a husband to say, of course, you know that, guys. But when she went there, the Lord had already set it up. That there was this woman there in a wheelchair, and my wife came walking in, and she said right away, you must be a Christian. And so Blanche just attached on to my wife, and Blanche and her husband lived in this nursing home. He had both legs that were amputated, and so they had just a great time, and they would go around in this place that they lived and would share Christ all the time. And then he passed away, and we were there with Blanche, and she wanted time together. I remember we had a 1975 two-door Camaro. I wish I had it today. But it has a little small trunk, but she wanted to go shopping. We put her in, and not in the trunk, put the wheelchair in the trunk. I just remember it was tight, and It's hard for her to kind of maneuver, but we got her in and went to the mall, and she talked loud. "Hi, these are my kids." She kind of adopted us. "They love Jesus." And she just was really outspoken and all of that, and just was a great relationship. But then when we were moving from Denver to Seattle in 1980, we were really wondering how that's going to work. We love Blanche so much. Well, in the meantime, my wife was sharing the faith in the laundry room at our apartment, and this woman there named Joanne, she got interested and wanted to come to our church and to the Bible studies. And she ended up giving her life to the Lord. It was great. And then she is a woman that does hair, beautician, and Pam took her to the nursing home, and she fell in love with Blanche. So when we left, she was there with Blanche all the way to the finish line for her. And even during that time, as we would talk to Joanne, and she was, you know, single, and everything was new. If you're going to date, it's got to be a Christian guy now. So, you know, you start to do that discipleship. And I remember her telling us that she was really interested in Christian music and loved it and was listening to different songs. And she was walking by one of the apartments where we lived at that time and heard this great song. And she wanted to get, you know, what station are you listening to? So she knocked on the door. And the guy that answered goes, "Actually, I'm playing the guitar. I'm a worship leader." And that's how their relation began. And they got married and still leading worship and serving God and still in touch. And all that to say, you know, just how God works in coordinating and putting things together that are so far outside our understanding. And in our text today, that's what we get to see. So what we see is, we read in verse 5, Jesus again states that I am the light of the world. Now, he said that in John chapter 8. Remember in John chapter 8, there's a woman that's caught in a compromising sexual situation, and Jesus reveals he's the light of the world, and he really lifts her up literally, but spiritually as well, and redirects her life through his grace and love. When others wanted to condemn her, he did the opposite. He ministered just like he does to us. And he pointed out that he's the light of the world. And then the rest of chapter 8, he explains and he teaches why he is the light of the world. And as we come into chapter 9, he's still on that theme that he is the light of the world, that he changes lives and his light illuminates us. And so what's happening is he's walking with the disciples. You'll notice in chapter 8 at the very end, it was a difficult situation he was leaving. In chapter 8, and in the last verse, verse 59, that would be the religious leaders, they took up stones to throw at Jesus, but he hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so not to pass by. And at that point, he did not take a six-month sabbatical. The next day, he's in the temple. The next day, he's about the Father's business, doing what God has asked him to do. Is a great encouragement. And it tells us in chapter 9, verse 1, he's passing by and he saw a man who was blind from birth. So Jesus has healed other people in the scriptures, in the gospel, that were blind. I believe that this is the only one he heals that was blind from birth. And so when they're walking by, he's seeing this man, and he has great compassion, but his disciples want to discuss a little bit of theology. How'd this happen, Jesus? Was it because of sin? It must have been because of sin. Was it the sin of his parents, or did he sin in the womb? That's their question. And so Jesus isn't going to engage in that theological discussion that they brought up, but he does make it really clear that there wasn't sin in the man, and there wasn't sin in the parents. So what we need to know for certain right now is that sin has entered the world, that we enter in the world with a sinful nature. So sin exists, and we're in battle with the realities of sin all the days of our life here on earth. Heaven is a great place because it's a sin-free zone. But when you try to understand everything, there's just things that we're not going to understand. And it's wise not to jump to conclusions, especially regarding sensitive areas like this. But what makes it notable here is that there's a sense of urgency. So this man has been there his entire life. He's not a little boy, we'll see. He's old enough. He's probably in his 20s, and we'll see that in a few minutes. But in verse 6, when he said these things, that's Jesus, notice what he does. He spits on the ground and he makes clay with saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he sent and washed and came back seeing. This is crazy. So the man can't see anything, but it doesn't say that he can't hear. And he's making mud. Now, when we were in Israel, we went to the Dead Sea, and people put mud on themselves and in the water, and it's supposed to have some sort of value to this. But here's Jesus, and the guy's blind, so he just hears, and then there's dirt clods that the Lord is making, and he does a little spa treatment. He packs his eyes with the mud, and then he tells him to go wash. And the thing is, I'm blind, I can't see, and now I have mud all in my eyes, and I'm supposed to go to this destination, which was not one or two steps away. It was a bit of a distance away that he had to go to. Certainly, he probably got some help. By the way, the name of the pool is no coincidence. It's called Sent. So Jesus is the eternal God who came from heaven. He was sent to earth. And he was sent to earth to provide redemption for us. And then he's sending this person to the pool to cleanse his eyes, to wash his eyes. And by the way, once we are cleansed, once our sins are forgiven, once we've been washed by the blood of Christ, he sends us out. And notice in verse 8, therefore, by the way, in verse 7, he comes back seen. So he's never seen in his entire life. He's never seen at all. And he comes back, and the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind, and they said, is this not he who sat and begged? So this is all happening the same day. So he has been out here his entire life. This is how he provides for himself. He's blind. He situates himself in a good spot in the temple. He probably is hoping that perhaps it's a day of generosity, people coming and giving more. But that's how he leaves. That's how he lives. That's how he provides for himself, is through begging. So he's a blind beggar that's probably in his 20s at this time. He's been out there for a long time, and people are aware of him. And he goes down, he washes his eyes, washes the mud out of his eyes, he can see, and he comes back to that spot, and people, the neighbors, the community, the people that know him, they have questions. Is this not he who sat and begged? And some said in verse 9, this is he. Others says, no, it's somebody like him. Maybe it's his brother, somebody else like him. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes open? And so all he has to answer is, a man called Jesus. How were your eyes open? Are your eyes open spiritually? Are you born again? Are you a follower of Jesus? How did that take place? You can start off the sentence by saying, a man called Jesus. A man called Jesus. Now this man, this blind man called Jesus, he has no knowledge really of Jesus. Perhaps he's heard about the way that he's been ministering. Now there's only 6 months left until he goes to the cross. So he maybe has heard some things. Of course, he's never seen Jesus. He's back where he started at. And it says, is not this the one who sat and begged? And someone said, this is he. Others said, it's like him. He said, I am he. I'm the guy. I'm the guy. I told you years ago when one of the funeral homes in the community, and I'm through the years you get acquainted with them, and they said that someone that had attended a memorial service that you officiated, their husband had passed away, and they wanted you to go and to minister to them and to officiate. And I says, oh, sure, sure, of course. And I had no recollection of them, but I went to their house, and it was in the afternoon, and I knew that they were looking out the window because I was walking up the pathway, but I didn't look at them because I was nervous. And I knocked on the door, and the nice lady answered the phone or answered the door. And it was the widow. And I says, I'm so sorry. I'm Pastor Tom. And she just looked at me and she goes, you're not the guy. And I says, ma'am, I was just, I talked to you on the phone today and you had requested, and I'm just here to help you. It must be such a difficult time. And all she could say is, you're not the guy. And evidently there was some other guy. It wasn't me. But I want to let you know, I'm the guy today. So keep going here. Keep going here. A man in verse 11 called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received sight. Don't make your testimony complicated. Many times you hold back from sharing what Christ has done in your life because you think you're not going to have all the theological answers to questions that people may ask. And you probably won't. I certainly don't. But you just keep it simple. I was blind. Well, what happened? Well, I was, listening to a message or someone speaking or reading the Bible, and I realized I'm living a life without Christ, and I asked for his forgiveness of my sins, and he saved me. I'm a new believer in Christ Jesus. Keep it simple. And they said to him, where is he? And he says, I don't know. The first thing is, when you read this, he doesn't even know what he would look like. He's been blind. He was blind when the mud was in his eyes. He was blind when he went to the pool. He washed off in the pool. His sight was given to him physically, but he's never seen Jesus with his eyes. Where is he? I have no idea. I don't even know what he looks like. I don't know, he says in verse 12. And now they brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Okay. And now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made clay and opened up his eyes. And the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, I washed, and now I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. And here we go, friends. Here's religion. Here's religious institutions destroying the work of God. Jesus wouldn't violate a Sabbath law. He fulfilled the Sabbath law completely. So for them, in the Sabbath law, what he's doing, he's violating man's additional requirements that were added to the Sabbath. It's not from God. It's not from the Word of God. Excuse me. It's not from the Word of God, but it's what they've added to it. And so they're saying, this man that was born blind, and there at this time, nobody had recorded any healing of somebody born blind. This was all new. This has never happened before. So normally you would rejoice. You're the one? You were blind? You can see? How'd that happen? Clay? Mud? Wash? And now you see? And the person's named Jesus? Well, these Pharisees were aware of Jesus. Obviously, if we go back, they're trying to kill Jesus. They're trying to accuse him, trying to find something wrong. So they bring the Sabbath law up. And at that point, in a technical way, if you spit and made mud, that's work. And that's a violation of the Sabbath day. Spit in and of itself would be another thing that they would think it may have some medicinal purposes to it. So you're acting as a doctor, you're working as a doctor on the Sabbath day. These are all technical things that they had. And so Jesus, you're in violation. I mean, if you were God, you would know better not to do this kind of work on the Sabbath. What they said, say somebody had a broken leg. So if they had a broken leg, you could help that person with a broken leg so that it wouldn't get worse. But you could not help them get better on the Sabbath day. You had to wait till the next day. And we think of that as being ridiculous. But how ridiculous are the rules and regulations, man-made, spiritual, religious rules and regulations that have been placed upon people that cause you to want to obey a tradition. And if you don't obey the tradition of man or the tradition of the church, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You could be excommunicated from a religious organization if you violate their man-made religious rules or doctrine. It's in place today. So as we're looking at this, we come down and we see again in verse 15, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He was really clear. Jesus put clay on my eyes. I washed and now I see. So all he was doing was being obedient to what Jesus had asked him to do. Therefore, in 16, read it again. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said that this man's not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division amongst themselves. So now with the Pharisees, these religious people, they are in an argument with one another. There are some of the Pharisees that are, no, it's the Sabbath, it's a violation, he can't be from God. Then other Pharisees are saying, well, wait a minute. What he did, healing a blind man, only someone that's God can do that. So it created a debate amongst themselves in this situation. Remember Nicodemus, when he went to visit Jesus at night, he said, no one can do the things you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus would be a part of those Pharisees as well. And so who knows whose voice is speaking at this situation. Continue with me. Verse 17, they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. And then the blind man said, he's a prophet. So you'll see a progression of faith and belief. So first of all, the blind man, all he said was a man named Jesus. Now he's saying, this man named Jesus must be a prophet. In other words, there must be a special gifting from God upon this man named Jesus. So his name's the same, a man named Jesus, but he has to be a prophet. He must be a prophet. But the Jews didn't believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents. And this is what is happening today. So what's happening today is when somebody doesn't want to believe the truth, the literal truth, they're going to say it didn't really happen. It's not the truth. That's not really what happened. I don't know how the cocaine got in the White House. It didn't really happen. My friends, I mean, I'm just saying, this is a small building, okay? And it's significant to us, but it's not the White House. It's not the significant place to the world. It's not the people's house. It's your place of fellowship. We have cameras all around, outside and inside. And in a matter of a few minutes, we can track down what day and what time and what happened, either with vehicles in the parking lot or activity. And you tell me that the White House doesn't know what happened, when it happened, where it happened, and the day it happened with the sophistication that they have? Of course they do. But they want to lie to you, and they want to change the truth. And this is a tactic of the enemy as well. In other words, this man, he probably wasn't blind. It's a setup. They set it all up. No, he was blind. Just like for some of you. Oh no, you were always a Christian. You were raised a Christian. You were born a Christian. You've always been a Christian. I mean, what do you say that you're like this newborn person? What are you talking about? You've always been. We love you. We raised you that way. What are you talking about? Hey, I'm talking about I am a lost sinner. I'm 25 years old. And I receive Jesus as my Savior. And I'm thankful for all spiritual influence growing up, but I was lost. And now I'm saved. And actually now I actually got baptized. Even though I was an infant when I was baptized, I have no recollection of that, only through a picture. But as a believer in Christ, I identify with Christ. I got baptized. This is where I got baptized. What's happened to our boy? What's happened to our friend? So it's the same. People want to, they can't accept the truth. My friends, no matter what I say today, accept God's word as truth. Whatever is of me, toss it. But accept God's truth. It's his word. It's his truth. It's his spirit. Now, when we're looking at this, and they're bringing their parents in, so a bit of an interrogation, they called the parents of him who had received his sight, and they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" Verse 20, his parents answered them, and said, "We would like to take the fifth, but we'll give you some information. We know that this is our son." Well, good job. I mean, you've known that your entire, that's not a hard one. "So we know this is our son." We'll validate that. "And we know that he was born blind." Good job. "But by what means he now sees, we don't know. Or who opened his eyes, we don't know. He's of age. Ask him. He'll speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if one confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." So you can see the intimidation coming down the line. In other words, the parents, they have this community, this synagogue, these friendships that they've had for all these years. And what's at stake is we can get tossed from the fellowship. We can lose our standing. We can be excommunicated. And by endorsing Jesus, by saying this man Jesus is the Christ or is God or is the one that did this, we're jeopardizing our standing with this community. We don't want to do that. So we'll just throw our son under the bus on this one and let him. So they're fearing the Jews. My friends, all of us know what it's like to be intimidated by people in authority, as in government and other situations, especially over these last few years. People that are in these places of authority that want to dictate. I don't need a vaccination. I statistically and where I'm at and healthy, and actually I will prosper in the way I want to proceed. Well, that's not what we want to hear. You have an opportunity. You can either get a vaccination and keep your job or not get a vaccination and lose your job. I don't care if you have a religious exemption, which we extended many, many religious exemptions. We did help a number of people in our fellowship. But even within city government, they receive the exemption. And they say, we acknowledge the exemption. We just don't have a position for you anymore after years of work. So you see what intimidation looks like. It creates fear. And that's how our world works. It works on fear. And it's going to continue to move in that way of creating fear. If you don't buy into what we're saying, then you are not going to be eligible anymore for some of the benefits, federally speaking and otherwise. That's where it's headed. That's where it's going, by fear. And we need to continue to stand. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy shall be with me all the days of my life, and I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Someday I'm going to be out of here, and someday I'm going to be in the house of the Lord with the rest of you as well. But we're not going to be pushed around as believers and as a church. We don't buy into the woke theology and doctrine and anything else. We stick with the Word of God and don't jump on this other sideways ideology. And, you know, as far as rainbows, we believe in the one that went over the Noah's Ark is the one that went up into heaven. And that's the one when we see it in the heaven on a rainy, sunny day, we say, thank you, God. You set that in the sky so I remember how good and how awesome and how great you are. So might have got off track a little bit, but we'll get right back with it. But this whole idea of they feared the Jews. And so in that fear, they're willing to just set their son aside instead of saying, you know something? The man was Jesus. Jesus came. We've known of Jesus. I've seen Jesus. Jesus has been around. Jesus has been healing people. Jesus was just outside the temple where you were at when you wanted to stone the woman, and he there was a sense of conviction upon your own life, and you dropped your stones, but at the end you picked them up and wanted to kill Jesus. I'm speaking about Jesus. This is Jesus that came and healed our boy, and our boy is well because of that. You tossed me out of the synagogue, you tossed me out. But he's putting together a new group of followers of Jesus, and I'll join that group of Jesus. That would have been great. But verse 24. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give glory to God. And by saying that, they're basically saying you're now under oath. By saying that, that means you're under oath. What you're going to say, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. So he has said that this man is a prophet. These religious people are saying that he's not God and that he's a sinner. And he answered them saying, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know is that I was blind and now I see. Just know that. No one can argue with your testimony. As personal and as slanderous as someone may want to be, they can't argue with their testimony. They've lost the argument. At this point, you'll see when somebody loses the argument. And they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And the blind man said, are you hard of hearing? I mean, haven't you heard anything I've said? I was blind, but you must be deaf. I told you already, and you did not listen. Why? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple? I mean, he flipped the tables. He's in control now. He's just saying, do you want to become his disciple? Do you want to follow him? And they reviled him. They were kind of upset. And says, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As far as this fellow, we don't know where he's from. They're flat out lying. Because he's already communicated. He's had 2.5 years of ministry proclaiming he is the eternal God. And he has done signs and wonders in their midst. They know exactly who he is. Exactly what he said. But they don't want to receive it. Verse 30, the man answered and said to them, Why, this is a marvelous thing. This is the blind man speaking. This is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he's from. In other words, you're the religious leaders. You would have known from the book of Micah that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's coming to the earth. You have the prophecies of Daniel. You're the ones. You're in the know. What a marvelous thing. So a bit sarcastic. You're these religious people and you don't know where he's from? Yet he's opened my eyes. And now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears them. We need to stop there for just a minute. Because if God did not hear sinners, then you and I wouldn't be saved. But he hears the sincere cry of every sinner. Lord, I am a sinner. I've sinned against you and I've sinned against others. I'm calling out to you as a sinner. Lord, save me, forgive me, restore me. And so since the world began in verse 32, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So here's this person, a beggar, in his 20s probably, blind from birth, living this life, depending upon others his entire life, a sense of an outcast. And Jesus comes, puts mud in his eyes, washes his eyes. He can see. He's so excited. His parents do not celebrate that excitement. The religious leaders don't celebrate the excitement. But he's excited. And he's not only excited, he has clarity of mind. I mean, he's able to dialogue with these religious leaders. That's a marvelous thing. You don't believe in Jesus. You call him a sinner. But how can this sinner do something that no one has ever done in the entire history of the world? How can this person that you call a sinner be able to take this blind man, me, and heal me? That's never happened before. It's marvelous work. And you don't know his name, and you don't know where he's from, you don't know anything about him. It's a slam dunk on blind man's part. Verse 34, and they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sin. So now they come back to the stigma that was given to him. Jesus said, that's not true. He wasn't born in sin. And are you teaching us? And they cast him out. So basically at this point, you're out of the synagogue. That means that you will not be having relationships with your family anymore, with your community that you've been a part of. You're done. You're outside. You're an outcast. And it's not like in our area, you know, in America. You can do things within a church that disciplinary actions need to be taken to honor God in the hope of restoration. But all you do is just go down to another church down the street. I mean, it's here, you're out, and you're known. You're out. He's completely out. And you're the one teaching us, you're out of here. Now, notice whose eyes have been on the whole situation, 35 of John 9. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and he went and found him. So basically, there used to be a bumper sticker that said, found it, or I found it, a long time ago. I think it was yellow. And I understood what it was about. I wasn't even saved, I don't think, at that time. But the fact is, Jesus found you. His eyes have never left you. He's always known you. He's known everything about you and about me. And it's him who's seeking to have a relationship. He's the one that initiated. We love him because he first loved us. So Jesus is demonstrating who he is. And when this person is cast out, when you're down and out, when you're discouraged, when you're depressed, when you're going through some of the most difficult things in your life, and these are dark times. These are very dark times for our young people. I don't think we realize the toll that the period of COVID-19 has taken on our young people. I don't think we'll really realize that for many years to come, but just not them, all of us, in many different ways. It's taken a toll. and there is mental illness, there's discouragement, there's depression, there's a sense of not belonging, not fitting in. There's a sense of feeling like an outcast in this world in which you live. Where do I fit in? Where is my place? You know, we pump the debt up to 30-some trillion, and what it takes economically for a young person to make it with some just basic work skills, it's, I mean, you got to pick up a couple jobs to be able to do that. And then they look at the everything going on, and it creates despair. We need to come alongside and encourage. But verse 35, Jesus goes after you and after me and after each and every one. He heard that they had cast him out. If you feel like an outcast, if you feel like you've been tossed in this world, if you feel today, I don't even know what my place is. I'm a follower of Christ, but I feel lost. I don't know where it's at. Jesus is after you. He loves you. He's seeking you. He wants to restore your heart. He wants to reveal his truth. He wants to share his power and his love. And he found him, and he said to him, now here comes the question, do you believe in the Son of God? So he believed in Jesus, the man. He believed that this man must be a prophet of God. And now Jesus is wondering, do you believe in the Son of God? In the Son of God and the Son of Man, those two titles, they equate to Jesus being the Messiah. So Son of God and Son of Man are messianic titles. That means they refer to God. So when he's speaking about, do you believe in the Son of God? That is the God himself. Do you believe Jesus is God? He answered and he said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? You know, all of this is going to continue in some of our upcoming studies, but in chapter 10 of John, in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But the hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and flees, coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them, and the sheep are scattered. I'm going to say this with brokenheartedness, but many pastors left the sheep when COVID-19 came and weren't there for the sheep, didn't take the leadership of that. They thought doing a message midweek and putting it online on Sunday was sufficient enough, and they left their people, and the enemy came. It was an open door for the enemy to come. And the pastor reveals, you're just a hireling. You're not a shepherd. You're to lay down your life. You're to go ahead of them. You're to fight for them. And so Jesus is saying to them, to this blind man, he's saying it to us because we were all blind by sin. And the wages of sin is death. But he says, who is he that I may believe? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. To me, this seems to be happening in the same period of time, maybe the same day, maybe day or two, I don't know, but in kind of an immediate time frame. This man was absolutely blind. All he heard was the voice of Jesus, who said, go wash. That's all he heard was his voice. And now, as an outcast, he not only hears his voice, he sees Jesus for the first time. The first time. And there's going to be a day that you and I see Jesus face to face for the first time. I was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace has saved us. And we're going to see him. And we're going to see him and recognize him as the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. What we're looking here, and we get involved in the drama of everything happened, but it's so real to us today. We're lost, we're in darkness, and we need Jesus, the light of life. We need His Word to illuminate the truth. We need the preaching of the Word of God to encourage, to build up the body of believers in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, Lord, man, I'm that. I'm God. I'm your Savior. I'm your Lord. I'm talking to you right now. And maybe the Lord, through His Word and His Spirit, is saying something to you right now. Maybe you are in that place of feeling like an outcast, like alone, like isolated. You could be married, you can be in the midst of a lot of things, but deep in your heart, there's a loneliness, there's a sense of just emptiness. And Jesus said, I am He. I love you. I want to talk to you. I've gone after you. I want to bring you to myself. In verse 38, He said, Lord, I believe. And He worshiped Him. And that's the response the Lord is looking from us today. It's, Lord, I believe you. I believe your word. I believe your promises. Some people want to report those things as generational sin. So my grandfather was. This is what my parents were. Therefore, I am doomed. This generational sin is being passed down. And even as a believer, people think that they are doomed for life. They're just that is a lie from the evil one. That God starts a new work in our lives. He transforms our lives. He makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. And He says, I give you a future and a hope. I give you a future and a hope. Come to me. Hear from me. And some of the Pharisees, in verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I've come into the world, that those who do not see may, for those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with Him heard these words and said to Him, so are you saying that we're blind also? Jesus says, pretty much that's what I'm saying. If you were blind, you would have no sin, but you are, and therefore your sin remains. Let's stand. We have a final worship song. Maybe in this worship song, we can do what this man did. He acknowledged Jesus. Maybe in this worship song, maybe you renew that commitment to Christ today. Lord, I believe in you, and I worship you. Father in heaven, I do pray for each and every person here and those that may be listening now or at another time, how you're drawing people to yourself. If you have yet to make a commitment to Christ, what I mean is if you are uncertain about your eternal life in heaven with Jesus, if you don't know for certain, Jesus said there's only one way, and He's the way. And it's by putting your faith and trust in Him as your Redeemer. He died on the cross for your sin, for my sin. He paid the price. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. He is alive, and He's saving people today. So we must be born again. Ask Him to forgive your sins. Receive this free gift of eternal life. And for others here today, you are saved. You've been walking with God, but you've been discouraged. It's been a long period of time of loneliness and isolation. Call out to Jesus. Say, I want to believe in your promises. I don't want to live on the feelings and the downward spiral that I'm on. I want to believe in you again. Renew within me that tender love that I once experienced. Renew it again. Renew it this morning. Affirm that you are in charge. You're leading my life. I love you, Jesus.